be going through the entire book. Let me say at the very outset that I feel very inadequate to the task, and I'm trusting God to help us. I don't claim to know everything about the book of Revelation, and neither do I pretend to know it. But I do know this, and that is that this book, where we have a question or where we have a problem, an impasse that we may run into here and there, the Bible itself will interpret it. I don't have to go to Hal Lindsey, and I don't have to go to any expositor or anything else to try to find the answer. I can find the answer and the interpretation of verses in the Bible from other verses in the Bible. Isn't that a comforting thought? We don't need church doctrines and catechisms and writings of men. We can get it from God out of heaven. That's where it needs to come from. If it doesn't come from God, you don't need it, and I don't need it. Praise the Lord. I want to hear from heaven. I don't want to hear what others have written, what others have said. I want to know what thus saith the Word of God. That's what's important to me. Because what you think and what I think doesn't amount to a hill of beans, as I often say, because it's only conjecture. We are only capable of truth when it is revealed to us divinely. And that is what this book is all about. The book of the revelation of Jesus Christ as given to John. Amen. I don't even like what these Bibles, you know, I'll tell you, the headings to the Bible are not inspired by God. I grant you that. The Bible's inspired by God, every word of it. But when they write these little things in the front, these little subheadings and these little commentary sections, you don't have to accept that as truth because God didn't put it there. Every book, every chapter, every verse is divinely inspired, inerrant, inscrutable, comes from heaven, forever settled in heaven, is God's Word. As I look at this book, you can tell I'm getting excited. You ain't seen nothing yet. All right, but anyway, it says the revelation of St. John the Divine. I got news for you. John was not divine. John was not divine because to be divine, you have to be God. So somebody just put that in there. You can cross that out. That's not scripture. All right? You see what I'm saying? And a lot of things that men have done, and this is not, don't feel bad. Don't say, well, I've got a bad Bible. No, that isn't the case. Just remember, that's not text. You see, Bible text, all the Bible text is of God. The Bible nowhere says that St. John is divine. Not even the Pope is divine. He's far from it, believe me. He's about as undivine as you can find. Now, I don't mean to be super critical here, but there's one guy that I can tell you is for sure is not divine. Now, in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, what we're going to do is as I go through the first verses of this book, I'm going to explain some things quite heavily because there are some things in the very first verses that will set the trend for the whole book. You see, what many people like to do, and this is true of new converts, people that God has called out of darkness into marvelous light, they get fascinated with this book and they want to dive right into it. And that's why you have so many different explanations of meanings. But the first three verses are critical to the understanding of the entire book. If you miss those three verses, you're going to foul everything up thereafter. Everything. None of it will make sense. And you will have monsters running around with scorpion tails stinging you and you can't die and everything else. You'll have all kinds of stuff going on. But there is a scriptural, spiritual explanation for that. And I do believe in those things, but not the way the world accepts it, not the way that the worldly churches accept it. You see? There's a spiritual explanation. There are demons. I'm not looking for some kind of cross, hybrid, grasshopper, scorpion things. No way. But I'll tell you, there are wicked spirits that can take care of some of those things in this world when God sends his judgment upon it. Now, what we're going to do is start in at the first verse of chapter 1. I'm going to read the first three and then explain something. And I hope you can remember this. Hope you can remember what's being said. We are setting the stage now for the whole book. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, if you look at that word revelation, it means the unveiling, the revealing. When you unveil something, you reveal it. This is what Jesus Christ, now he's the one doing the revealing, you see? He is revealing to us those things that were hidden, those things that were mysteries. He's revealing them to his people. This is not written to the world. This is not written to unregenerated man. This is not written to the carnal mind. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he, for they are spiritually discerned. You will not get this with a carnal mind. And matter of fact, the carnal mind's going to hate this. I guarantee you that right now. And we got a lot of carnal minds running around. And I look for people who are spiritual that will receive the Word of God and make a difference. Amen. So don't try giving this to just everybody. It's not for just everybody. The Word of God is for the spiritual man. Now, this is a revelation. This is a revealing and unveiling. And isn't it great that Jesus unveiled this to us? Praise God. After all, the book of Hebrews tells us that He is the high priest that went through the veil. He ripped it in half when He said, "It is finished." And He unveiled the mystery and opened it up. Thank God. Unveiling things here on earth and things in heaven as well. Let's understand something right now. We use the word church a lot, or churches quite a lot, don't we? I'm trying to get away from that. The word's all right, but I want us to start to think in terms of the kingdom of God. We have to understand that. The kingdom of God is both in heaven and on earth. We are in this world. We're not of this world. First, we're called out of the world. Then we're filled with the Holy Ghost. And then we're sent back into it with the understanding that... Am I too loud here? With the understanding that now we are to be the light of the world. Not to be a part of it. To be separate. That's what holy means. Separate. We're not to be like the world. We're not to copy the world. We're not going to run after the fads and the trends of the world. We're called out, regenerated, sent in again as a people of holiness and a people of God. Separated from this world system, from the Antichrist beast system. Praise God for that. We have our headquarters up in heaven. Amen. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. There is no other head of the church. There are no big wheels and hierarchy up here and up there and up there and levels and steps. Jesus said that's what the Gentiles do. That's what the heathen do. But it shall not be so with you. I'm saying all this for a reason. I'm not off the track. We have to understand some of these things. But what I'm trying to say is the church is, there's nothing wrong with that word. That's fine. What you're saying there is the called out ones, the ecclesia, the church, those that are called out and separated. But do you realize that the church on earth here is only a tiny part of the kingdom of God? That there are multitudes who have gone on before us. There are millions who have died for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were butchered and slaughtered by Roman Catholicism. Many of them were butchered and slaughtered by the Roman Empire itself. Many of them were butchered and slaughtered by the Jews. Those are the persecuting powers. And I'll tell you something, there's a family in heaven and on earth who have one name, Jesus, by which they are called. And we that are down here in these last days, we are just a minute, tiny little portion of the kingdom of God. But thank God we're in it. Amen. So I like us to think in terms of the kingdom of God. The church is a part of that. But there was a church in the wilderness. There was an Old Testament church. There's a New Testament church. We got to think in terms of the kingdom because we have a king. And we have received a what? A kingdom which cannot be removed. When everything that is shaken will be shaken, we have a kingdom that cannot be removed. Thank God. Now, with that understanding, we made it to the second word here. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Remember what Jesus said? Everything that I received of my Father. Didn't he say that? To show unto his servants, those willing to work for him, those willing to be his disciples under his discipline, that will go no farther than he leads them, and that will go as far as he leads them. Praise the Lord, his servants. Things which must shortly, there you go, shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now watch this carefully, because he's writing this. Let's set the stage for the time here. Let's consider a couple of things. At the time this was written, which is probably around somewhere between 82 and 90 AD, there was no more city of Jerusalem. It was crushed by the Romans in 70 AD. That was gone. All of the other original disciples, apostles, I should say, had been martyred and killed. John alone was left. All right, just so you understand what's happening here. But he was writing this to churches that were very real. Yes, they pertain to us. Yes, they have pertained to all the churches through all the ages of time for nearly 2,000 years. But he's writing this specifically to churches that existed back then, people just like you and I, human beings, filled with the Holy Ghost, washed in the blood, baptized, brought out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ from all sin and darkness, brought out and called out, people just like you and just like me. And notice what he's saying, these things must shortly come to pass. Did he tell them, now these things aren't going to come to pass for about 2,000 years, so sit back here and don't worry about it. Remember how Daniel was written? What did God say to Daniel through his angel? He said, seal it up. Seal it up, it shall be for many days. It's not yet, it's later. Now what's he saying? The time is at hand. He isn't saying seal it up for 2,000 years. These things he's telling of are when? What does it say? We'll see it in a few minutes. They were, they are, and they are to come. This book covers all three dimensions of time, past, present, future. You'll see it referring back to the past, you'll see it very true at the present, and you will see how that truth remains through every age until he comes again. It is a crime and a sin and apostasy to take this book and smash it together and crunch it into 7 years at the end of time. Would God have his servant tell those people? Would he confuse them in such a way as to say this must soon come to pass, but that isn't what I really mean. It'll be 2,000 years. No. He said these things must shortly come to pass. That's the first thing you want to remember. These events started back there. They started there. The progression goes forward. It's not finished yet. This thing's not over. We're still in the book of Revelation. It's a book of prophecy. It's a continuation of a ministry of prophecy. What is prophecy? The testimony of Jesus Christ is a spirit of prophecy. That's what this is. You see that? This is the ministry of Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. And here, we see his prophecy continuing forward. Now, I know you're anxious to get into the horsemen, the seals, the vials. Don't worry, we won't hit that this week. We're going to get to the churches in a few minutes. That's all coming up. Now, here's the second point of verse 1. We must take time with these to establish this. We see that it must shortly come to pass, but also he sent and signified it. Every vision in here, everything that you see in here is what? It is signified. How much of it? 100% signified. That means to show by signs. That means a sign language. Not to be taken, for an example, if you have a number, are we supposed to use arithmetic in this book? Is this arithmetic? Or do these numbers have a meaning? When we find names in here, are we to take these names as just, well, there's a name, and try to associate it with a person? Or is there a meaning to this name? Is this metaphor? Is this figurative? Yes. How much? All of it. Because all of it is signified. He doesn't say a portion here. He doesn't divide it up. Which he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John. To signify means to show by signs. I hope everybody understands that. Because now you're on your way to understanding the book. That it was shortly to come to pass, that it was shown by signs. And I'll illustrate that many times over. For an example, when you get into, I'll just give you a little preview on that. When you get into the number 7, What does the number 7 mean? It is a number of perfection and completion in the kingdom of God. When you get into the number 10, what does it mean? Total testing. The completion of God's testing. And I'll elaborate with other verses as we get to that point. I'm trying to illustrate this so you can see what I mean. When Jesus said he is the door, he means that he is the way in. He also means that others cannot come in. A door can be closed. Remember, he's the one that shutteth and no man openeth, and openeth and no man shutteth. If you want to take that literally, he'd have a doorknob and hinges and be a flat slab of wood or metal. But we know that's not the case. We know that's metaphor. That's what it means to signify, to show by a sign. Now bear in mind, everything you read in this book will be shown by signs. All of it. Verse 2 says, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Praise God. Let me tell you something. When Jesus ascended into heaven, and we get into chapter 4, by the way, you're going to see what happened next after Luke ended. Remember in the book of Luke, they stood there gazing and a cloud came and hid them. How do you think they must have felt? The cloud came and hid Jesus from their sight as he ascended off from the earth into heaven. Remember what the angel said? Why, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. He's coming back again the same way that you saw him leave. Not like the movies try to show it. He's coming the same way he left. Doesn't it say it? He's going to come in like manner. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. But you know that cloud was a veil. And here's the unveiling. This is what happened on the other side of the cloud. After he went up and got into heaven, when you get into chapter 4, it'll show you the very next thing that happened as soon as he arrived back in heaven after the ascension. Now I'm sure you can't wait to get there. We got lots of territory first to cover. So it tells us, blessed is he. Oh, I would like to put a neon sign up. There's churches, they shy away from this book. They're going to get fouled up. You're going to get mixed up if you read it. Oh, no, you won't. I'll tell you why they don't like this book. Because it condemns them. You see? It'll tell you what you are. It'll pare you open and show you how rotten you are. This book speaks of heaven and this book speaks of hell. And it'll cut you wide open and reveal the thoughts and the intents of your heart. The one who gave this, out of his mouth proceedeth a sharp two-edged sword. It'll cut the enemy in pieces and it'll come back and it'll cut you when judgment is needed. I'll tell you something, this world's in desperate need of judgment. There is so much wickedness, it's so bad out there, and I'll elaborate on that later, but I'll tell you, if you don't realize that, you need to pray and let God show it to you. Because sometimes you get a vision of how awful this is, all the demonic spirits running around, working in people, especially in the big cities. You know, these witches that run around out there, they always talk about health food and living in the country. They can't stand it. They've got to live in the big city where there's an interaction, see, of all these spirits frothing around, changing place from one to another. All these spirits of lust and greed and all the wickedness and avarice of man. We're living in a wicked planet, slated for destruction, fiery judgment of God. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. And the Lord says, come out and be separate. Get out of that mess. Praise the Lord. I don't know why people are horsing around out there. They're playing games, and they're playing with fire, and the fire is going to catch up unless they get out. Now, in the fourth verse, well, let's finish verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. Why? Because the time is 2,000 years away? Oh, here it is again, and he says it a second time, which establishes the thing. Remember? Remember what Joseph told Pharaoh? Because you have dreamed it twice, the thing is established and cannot be changed? Here he says it a second time. For the time is at hand. These things were to start happening back then, not scrunched into 7 years at the end. Now, verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, I love this, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now let's understand a few things here. Seven churches in Asia, in Asia Minor or Turkey, which is what is being talked about here, there were seven churches. And of course, if you went and looked on a map, you could see Ephesus there, a map of those days. And if you went from Ephesus, it would form actually a circle. There were seven churches right in exact order as given here. So where is Jesus Christ centering this ministry now? Where is he centering or giving a focal point to? What's this coming from and where is it going to? Well, instead of Jerusalem, which is smashed, remember Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be cast down. These are the days of vengeance for rejecting him. Listen, nobody gets away with any of that stuff. And such a heinous, treasonous, wicked sin as to reject the Lord Jesus Christ certainly was not gotten away with. The Lord utterly destroyed that city by his mighty hand, and he sent a Gentile army in to do it. See, God will use wicked people to punish wicked people and even those that name themselves after his name. He used wicked nations to punish Old Testament Israel, did he not? He'll use wicked nations to punish his people in this country. God knows how to do it, and the reason he sends judgment, and I'll tell you, he'll send judgment and one after another to call you out and to call you back to where you belong. But then when time runs out, there's one last one, and that's it. The final judgment, and that is it. He'll pour that thing out, and he'll smash you, and there'll be nothing left. Thank God, in his mercy, he sends judgments to call us out of sin. You find this time and again. We're supposed to pick up on that, you see. Now, he tells us, and John here is saying, grace be unto you in peace. Grace is God's favor. Undeserved love, undeserved favor. He's saying this is for his people. This is what they're supposed to have. And peace, that state of well-being spiritually where you know that everything is all right between you and God. This is what we're supposed to have. This is the way we're supposed to live. From him which was and is to come, you see. All three dimensions of time again. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. You might say, I thought there was one God. How come there's seven spirits? Remember the number. Doesn't mean a number of arithmetic. This is referring to all that God is. The completion of God. All of his manifestations, all of his attributes, all of his power. That's why you have the number seven there. There aren't seven separate spirits flying around up there. Come on. We know that, don't we? But that number seven is figurative. It means all that God is. Verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. He's a faithful witness. Did you know what a witness is? Witness is someone who sees or hears something. Do you know that he sees and hears all things? You couldn't have a better witness than one who truly has seen and heard all things. Who not only is, but he was, and he is to come. All dimensions of time. The faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Death couldn't hold him. Praise the Lord. And he led captivity captive. He overcame death. He overcame sin and death. And the prince of the kings of the earth. You know, all the big shots and the powerful, big, high, muckety-muck, upper-crust people in this world. I got news for you. There is a king of kings. There is one higher that I obey, that we all must obey. Praise the Lord. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of all of those proud and haughty potentates trying to lead this world, and all that have ever tried to lead it, have found out that kingdoms rise and fall, but not this one. Since the establishment of the kingdom of God, there is never, ever, ever going to be a fall of the kingdom. It is established forever. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. salvation. When Jesus died as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, He took our sins away. He washed them away. He put the devil to flight. He gave him a head wound, remember? Remember Genesis 3:15? I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, I got news for you. Jesus Christ dealt a head wound, a mortal wound, to the adversary, to the enemy, and washed us in his own blood, and hath made us, this is a very humbling verse here, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see that? Hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And all the glory and all the dominion. What did Jesus say before he left? Matthew 28:18. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Didn't he say that? All power. How much is all? 100% of it. Listen, all the power that's being wielded and used and misused and abused in this world today is only allowed for a time. God is still on the throne. There's a God in heaven. That's what gives me comfort. I see all the nonsense going on down here. I know there's still a God in heaven. He's going to make a quick end to this. He's going to cut it short in righteousness. Next time you pick up the paper and get frustrated, you remember there's a God in heaven. Praise the Lord! That newsletter that I write, that isn't for everybody. That's only for people that know there's a God in heaven. Otherwise, it'll drive you crazy. Well, it will. It'll do one of two things. It'll draw you to God, or it'll flip you out. Because I'm not going to draw back from the message. There's a God in heaven. That's where I get my comfort from. He's in control. He's going to take care of the whole thing. And here's what it tells us about that. Verse 7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Oh, hallelujah. Every eye is going to see him. You ever wonder about some of these people that are going to see him? Bible says every eye. Let's read on and see what happens. How does the earth react? And they also which pierced him. Special mention is made here of those that pierced him. Those that said, his blood be on us and on our children. Remember? Special mention there. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Remember Zechariah chapter 12? When he comes again, there's going to be mourning. Not mourning like daylight, mourning like at a funeral. Mourning as for an only, or firstborn son, rather. And they shall wail. And Jesus said there'll be weeping and howling and gnashing of teeth when they see him. And in a minute, when you read the description of what he looks like, you can't make a picture of him that does him justice. These artists that try to paint Jesus, they make me sick. Nobody knows what Jesus looked like. God didn't let us know what he looked like. God knew that if people knew what he looked like, they'd make pictures and hang them on their walls. Not supposed to do that. No, you can't imagine what he... It'll tell us, but it escapes me. It's just beyond me, beyond my comprehension. The majesty and the power of his might. The one that made the angels that excel in strength. Now, the one who could just speak the world into existence. Listen to what it says. They're going to wail when they see him. It's going to shake this world up so bad. We should ask people sometimes, what are you going to do when you see Jesus? Because you're going to see him. We're all going to see him. What are your eyes? What signal are they going to send to your mind and to your heart? Is it going to be one of joy? One of an uplifting experience? Or is it going to be one of sorrow, dread, fear? Are you going to be among those that run and say to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us and hide us? We don't want to see him. But they're going to see him. Everybody's going to see him. They're going to have to see him. I can't wait to read that description. Now we're going to see what John saw when he saw him. Verse 8, first of all, says... Oh, for it said in verse 7, even so, amen. So be it, that every eye sees him. I am Alpha, and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Three dimensions of time mentioned for the third time. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. You know what a companion is? One who shares the same thing, same suffering, same burden, same desires, companions. Companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. See how he stressed kingdom there? Was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That was a lonely island, let me tell you. Nothing but wild beasts on it. No civilization, no people, desolate, dreary, no hope of getting off from it. And he was put there. Why? For the testimony of Jesus, for the word of God. You know, there are some historical references that say that they tried to kill John by boiling him in oil. I don't know if that's true or not. But for some reason, though they had killed the others, they didn't kill him. Why? Was he shrewd? Was he clever? Or is there a God in heaven? But they exiled him. What do you do with a guy when you can't kill him? When every demon in hell wants to kill him? When Caesar wants to kill him? And everybody wants him out of the way? And you can't kill him because his time is not yet. And in John's case, from what we know, he never was killed. He just fell asleep and went to be with the Lord. But anyway, what do you do with a guy like that? Well, you have to exile him. You have to get him away from civilization so he can't make any more contact. No more sermons, John. No more preaching for you. We're sticking you on a little boat. We're going to ship you out to the most desolate, God-forsaken island there is. But I'll tell you something. When he got there, it wasn't desolate anymore. Neither was it God-forsaken. And the one they tried to shut up that he'd never preach again has preached a message through this book that rings clear through all the ages. And John, who stood on that island alone, wasn't alone, for he was with an innumerable company of angels. The Holy Ghost was there, and that dreary, desolate, desert, wilderness, island that even the Romans hated. And they were land grabbers, let me tell you. But even they hated it. It lit up with the glory of God. As John, in their attempt to exile him, ended up communicating with more people through this book than Satan would ever have thought possible. Because he was exiled to a place where there was nothing. We have the riches of this book this morning. I, John, who also am your brother, thank God, Brother John, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit. Oh, there's the answer. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. There he was going through a trial. But isn't that when the Lord is the closest to you? Did you ever notice when you were out there just having a bit it up and having a big time, you can't feel the presence of God? You know it and I know it. You can't. It's true. You get into some worldly amusement, you don't feel God there. He hasn't drawn nigh to you. But when you're going through a trial, when you're going through a test, when the world rejects you, thank God, you ought to be glad. When you're going through a severe time of difficulty and every thought you try to think is painful, that's when the Lord, that's when you feel his hand on your shoulder. That's when you hear his voice. That's when he draws close. That's when he reveals his power. That's when he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. That's when John, at probably what would have been thought to be his lowest point, he reached his highest. When God took him in the Spirit into heaven and showed him all these things. I don't know about you, but it seems to me like this world is a waste of time. What really counts is, where are we in the Spirit of God? Do we get in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and the other days as well? There's a better way to live. There's a better way to think. And you get to the point where you don't care if you live on this world any longer or not. It doesn't matter. Fear not those that can kill your body and after that there's nothing they can do. You get to the point where it just doesn't matter. And whether you lose your wealth or whatever you lose, it doesn't matter. It didn't matter to John on that island, now did it? I'm just saying there's a place you can get to. You might be far from it. Maybe I'm not communicating that thought to you very well. But I'll tell you, there is no greater peace. There's no greater feeling of grace than when you arrive at that place where you may have nothing but Jesus. That's when you're really rich. It's a different set of standards, isn't it? So he heard a voice as of a trumpet. And verse 11 says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Now he names them, unto Ephesus. And these are the exact order that they appear in the map, by the way. Unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned. Now John's going to see him. John's going to see Jesus. From what we know, he hadn't seen Jesus since he went up in the cloud. Now he's going to see him. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Remember what Jesus said? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Ye are living epistles, known and read of all men. Right? And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, long garment, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, of course, if you were the kind of garments they wore, a long garment like that, in those days, if you were to work in a field or do any fast movement, running or whatever, remember Elijah girded up his loins and he ran before the chariot? They had a belt-type structure that crossed over like so, and they could go down with it and gird up their garment and hook it on, and then they would be, their legs would be free. That's a sign that they had work to do. You gird up your loins, you got work to do. In this case, notice, it's down to the foot. And that device that's usually used to gird up the loins, that leather-type device, was girt this way, across the chest. What did that mean? The work was done. The work's finished. See, this is all signs, isn't it? It's all showing by signs, signified. His work was done. The work of Jesus Christ is a finished work. He said on the cross, it is finished. Debate closed. See? He took care of that. Verse 14 says, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Think of it. Remember in the book of Daniel, the Ancient of Days, with his hair white like wool? Same thing here. Verse 15 says, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. What a description. He looked at Jesus and he saw one like unto the Son of Man, like an image like a man, hair white as snow, radiantly white, eyes like flames, piercing flames of fire, feet as if they were glowing copper. I know it says brass here, but it comes out the same when you look it up. As if it were burning in a furnace. And a face in his hand were the stars. In his face was brighter than the sun, as the sun shineth or continues to shine in its strength. Can you understand now why, when he comes again? I know I've seen pictures of him too, coming down and riding his horse. But they can't show him like it describes him here. Do you see why people are going to wail and weep and gnash with their teeth as they see this one like unto the Son of Man? Did you ever look up at the sun when it shines in its strength? How can you look upon him? It'd burn your eyes out. His feet as if they were burning, glowing metal in a furnace. The long garment, I'll tell you, it's just, when you get thinking about it, it's just almost too much to comprehend. And notice the reaction of John. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. It was such a powerful manifestation. He could do nothing but fall before him. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. Look at this, such a powerful, glowing, pulsating strength of God coming out of him. And now he says, fear not. Laid his hand, the right hand, the one with the stars in, laid it on him. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. Isn't that great? Kind of interesting that he heard the voice behind him. Notice what the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. Now, isn't that interesting? Because here he's telling us that as we walk in this life, that there will always be a voice. It's a promise of God. That when you get off the track, you go to the right hand or you go to the left, there'll be a voice behind you saying, no, no, this is the way. You walk in it. See, it's a call to repentance. It's a call to turn around. It's a call to come back and walk the right way. The voice is behind thee calling you. You're going the wrong way. Don't ignore that voice when it speaks to you. You see? Remember Isaiah 30, 21. It's a valuable verse. Now, he looked upon Jesus. He fell to his face. Jesus said to him, I am he that liveth. He's alive today. And was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Beelzebub doesn't have them anymore. Jesus took him when he conquered sin and death. And by Beelzebub, I mean the Lord of the Flies, Satan's chief general, not Satan himself. Beelzebub is his chief general. But Jesus has those keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Remember, the church is like a candlestick. No man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel. Remember how Jesus said that? That candle is to shine. When we get into studying the churches here, we'll see that if we don't shine, he'll remove the candlestick out of its place. So there's a responsibility with the Word of God, is there not? Praise the Lord. Now, he says that the stars in his right hand are the angels of the seven churches. Now, I know that a lot of things have been said about the angels of the churches. Some claim that that's the pastor. Well, I'll tell you one thing right now. I am no angel. No, it's not the pastor of the churches. Boy, that's an ego trip if I ever heard one. But I'll tell you this, that every church has an angel assigned to it. And I'll put a smile on your face, too. Every Christian has an angel assigned to watch out for his or her well-being and their children. An assigned angel. But every church has one. Jesus Christ is monitoring these churches. He's looking. He's watching. He's searching the hearts and the reins, remember? He's sifting through. He knows those that are his. He's choosing from among his people. Come on. Just as there was an angel assigned to Israel, and I'm sure you know which one it was, Michael, the prince, was assigned to Israel. So there are angels assigned to every assembly of true, blood-bought, born again of the water and spirit, believers in Jesus Christ, working toward being Christians. I want to put value back into that word because it's been so cheapened by the world. So many people are running around saying, I am a Christian. I don't see very many. A Christian is Christ-like. Claim to be a believer if you want to. That's just fine and dandy. I do too. I claim to be a believer. But you stand in front of the mirror sometime and say, I am a Christian, and see how hollow it sounds when you know what a Christian really is. No, we're trying to be Christians. By the grace of God, we shall be. We're not worthy, we're accounted worthy. And through the power of the Holy Ghost, we're able to rise above this world and all that it is doing to tear us down. It's possible to be a Christian. Let's work on it. Amen. So now he's going to speak to the churches. He says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works. God knows. I say, God always knows. Remember Ephesus? You recall where that church was formed or how that church was formed? Ephesus, city of the Ephesians, where they had that big, gigantic temple there to Artemis. Remember? Also called Diana of the Ephesians. And they go in and worship that big monstrosity. It was also the city where God wrought special miracles by Paul. Remember? It was also the city where they had all these books on witchcraft and brought them together and burned them before all men. Kind of interesting when Paul got there. Remember Acts 19? It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? They said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Paul said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. Paul said, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying that they which believe on him should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Remember? When they heard this, they were all baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. That's how the church got started in Ephesus. Isn't that exciting? And there was such a stir going on, and there were healings taking place and miracles. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. He put him right down in the middle of where the devil was, right in Satan's camp, right in the midst of all this wickedness and idolatry, and wrought special miracles. There was such a stir going on. Remember the seven sons of one Siva who came in and tried to cast out the devils? I'm just trying to show you a few things about Ephesus so you can understand this. And they said to the demon, the devil that was in this person, these seven exorcists, you see. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. That's what you call secondhand twice over. To come out. And the man in whom the spirit was leaped on them, and all seven of them, boy, he wouldn't have made any difference if they knew karate or not. That spirit dusted them but good. They went out of there wounded and naked. What a reproach, huh? Hey, big stuffy. Oh, we can do it. Yeah. Go get them. Got a new formula we're going to try today. Didn't work, did it? And Paul brought forth the word of God, which got the glory. And these people brought their witchcraft books all together. See, that's the thing. Satan's always given himself a black eye. Isn't that great? That big manifestation there, and those people running out of there wounded and naked, looked like Satan was getting the glory. Oh, no. He got the people so stirred up, they got so scared, they brought all their witchcraft books and burned them. Isn't that great? They had a big bonfire in the name of the Lord. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. That's what this Ephesus is all about. And now he's writing to this church some 25 years after the Apostle Paul was there. And he says this: These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Oh, hallelujah. God help us to be a church that hates evil. We don't want adulterers and fornicators and liars and thieves. We don't want them. Let the Lutherans have them or somebody else. We don't want them. Praise God. The Bible says a Christian can't stand evil. I don't think we should watch it on television. I don't think we should watch it in the movies. I don't think we should read it in the magazines. God says, oh, I love this. He says, I know your works and how you cannot bear them. You might say, but we still got to love the evildoer. Oh, no, we don't. Let's not misrepresent God. You don't have to have any love for the evildoer. Thou canst not bear them which are evil. Don't just hate the sin. Now you might say, there's people I'm supposed to hate? Not a vengeful hate, not of I want to kill you hate, not that kind of a thing, but a total detestation, intolerance. I cannot stand it. The only message to the sinner is repent, not one of these old pat on the back, oh, God loves you. He does not. He doesn't. Quit lying on God. You might say, well, boy, I never heard anything like this before. Listen, if God loves them, see, this, you know, these people say, well, God loves you to everybody. Now, come on. If God loves them, they're going to come out. They're going to be called out of that stuff. We've all been in the mud hole, but God called us out. There's others out in the mud hole that he's going to call out. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. When you love him, you come out. He doesn't love every old reprobate liberal. Come on. You read the book of the Psalms about how God hates certain people. And David hated. I said, I hate them with perfect hatred. If people are going to come dragging their illegitimate children in here and having more illegitimate children in here, the door swings the other way. Come on. They're going to get it right and repent. This is not meant to be a place where people can do anything and everything, but to get their lives straightened out. That's what the power of God is all about. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Paul said, purge out the old leaven. Get it out. God's not going to pour out his spirit. The spiritual gifts aren't going to work. Nothing's going to happen as long as you tolerate evil. And the Lord's saying here, oh, I know your works, that thou canst not bear them. You can't stand them. It's a stench in your nostrils. All right. I'll tell you, when I came, I was ashamed when I came to God. I was so ashamed of everything I'd ever done. That's the way it's supposed to be. What you have today, you have assemblies that don't care anymore. Let them come as long as we can fill a place up. Doesn't matter. They're living together, so what? Hey, if they're living together and they're not married, that's leaven. That's going to destroy the church. God's going to take that candlestick out of there. If you're going to say that's okay and God says that's not okay, you're not going to have a church. You're going to sit there on a bench in a church that is void of the Spirit. You're going to have nothing from God. You'll be like a bump on a log sitting there. Come on, this is not intolerance except to sin. All right? Thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Notice all the false prophets running around. False prophets. False prophets. Now, you notice something. They like to look at little churches like this and say, yeah, they're all false prophets over there. Let me tell you what Jesus said. He said to beware of false prophets which come in sheep's clothing and deceive many. Lots of them. Watch out for the big ones. That outfit down the street there, they call themselves St. Peter. St. Peter would be the first one to kick that place over. Some of these other Saint this, Saint that, with all of their gold and silver and glitter. And I'll tell you what it is. It's nothing but a big whore is what it is. Big bail box. People go in there dead, come out twice dead. Jesus said, you make them twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. Well, so much for that. Thou hast found them liars. That's what they are. They're lying all the time. Everything they do is backwards, opposite. Everything. I don't have time to cite them all, but everything they do. The Bible says, confess your sins to God. They confess theirs to the priest. All right? Bible says communion's a memorial. They've got it as a fresh sacrifice all the time. Blood sacrifice. And on their holidays, they have them at midnight. Just like the witches do. Just like that old witch down in Madison there with that coven she's got down there. I'm sure you've heard of her. Oh, yeah. Oh, they claim we don't sacrifice anything. Oh, that you don't know it, maybe. They don't want you to know it. They do lots of sacrificing. Same thing. Harlotry. I'll tell you, you look at Anton LaVey lifting up that big cup full of blood. His real blood in there. He's not even lying to you. He's telling you this is blood, and it is. Priest over there, he's got the wine up there. He's telling you it's blood, and it's not. They're both equal sinners, except the priest is one notch worse. Because he's lying too. If that was real blood, he wouldn't get drunk out. See, there's a spiritual drunkenness too. That system is drunken with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. But he still gets inebriated in it with it in the natural too. Those chalices hold a quart and he'll drink three of them at a high mass. I don't know anybody can drink three quarts of wine and not burn his brain out. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, verse 3 says, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Sounds like they're doing pretty well. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. There it is. Left the first love. Still love God, but something else in front of it. We live in a world today so full of distractions. There are so many things that are vying for that position of first love. Nothing's worth it. There's nothing in this world that deserves the first love of your heart. Jesus Christ, the gospel, is your first love. It better be. If Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all in your life. You've left your first love. He told them all the good things they did, but he said, you got your priorities mixed up. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. That tells you how to get your first love back. You obey him. You do the first works. Remember how they burned those books? You got something else you love a little bit more than God, even a little bit, you burn it, destroy it, smash it, break it, tear it down. Anything keeps you out of church, destroy it. Anything keeps you from reading the Bible, get rid of it. Do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly. Now here's the or else. You ever hear people say, parents do this a lot to their children, you better shape up or else. Well, here's the or else on this one. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You're going to not be. You're not going to need all those things you loved, because you won't be around to enjoy them. But this thou hast. Now he's given them another commendation. That thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Here's something else God hates. Notice, he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, it's interesting. Nicolaitans comes from the name Nicholas, which in Greek means one who lords it over the people, tries to rule over the people. Nicholas, the same Nicholas, by the way, later became Saint Nicholas or Santa Claus. Gets a little interesting, doesn't it? But there's some other things about that Nicholas, too. Let me just tell you, though, first of all, Nicholas in Greek is the same as Baal in Hebrew, both meaning to lord over, to be lords over God's heritage, to be the big shot in the church, to run everything. See? How many pastors you hear today? Somebody might get a word of prophecy. Somebody might hear from God and want to make it known. The pastor says, if God was going to say anything, he'd give it to me. I'm the boss. See? Big I and little you. Are there any big shot pastors running around thinking they're the best? You do everything I say, or you got a bad spirit? Come on. Isn't that something? They must have a good spirit all the time. Because every time you don't agree with them, you got the bad spirit. Well, just what if they got the bad spirit and you got the good one? How would they know? Well, if you don't believe me, just ask me. That kind of an attitude, you know? I talked to one guy one time. He said, I used to be an atheist until I found out I was God. I stood back. I waited for lightning. It didn't come, but it's coming. Unless he repents of that one. I don't even know where I'd start repenting on that one. That's a hard one to find a starting place for. If some of these guys feel like, you do as I say, I'm the boss, God called me, God put me there, I am absolute, I'm speaking ex cathedra. Every little word comes past their tonsils, they think it came from God. Hey, wait a minute. It better match with this. And I'll tell you one thing, their whole attitude doesn't match. Because when they try to be a lord over God's heritage, they're forgetting there's one higher than them, and there's one sitting in that assembly that's higher than them. They just happen to be up there doing the speaking. But the Lord Jesus Christ, if they're truly gathered in his name, he's the boss. And God uses any of those people that are fit for his use. Many times there's people out there more fit than the pastor. In fact, I think it's that way most of the time. Some people say, boy, you're shooting yourself in the foot, aren't you? Hey, one thing I don't want to be is the Lord over God's heritage. I don't want that responsibility. I'm not anybody's God. I'm not anybody's reverend. That title belongs to God. The Bible says God alone is reverend. All these guys running around, reverend so-and-so, and reverend this, and reverend that. Come on. They're calling themselves God. Doesn't belong to man. Doesn't belong to woman. Belongs to God. He said, we're all servants and brethren. But see, Nicholas, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was this. Oh, later on it'll say doctrine. Notice it's different here. It says deeds. God hated their deeds and he hated their doctrine. We won't have time to get to the doctrine part today, but I'll tell you briefly what it is, just so I don't leave you hanging here. We're just about out of time. I may be able to do Smyrna yet, and that's as far as we can go today. But anyway, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was this, that your soul is saved, your body is going to perish anyway. It's going to come to naught. And they used the verse, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll be changed, right? In a moment, the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, we'll be changed. This mortal must put on immortality. So they say the mortal body then anyway is not going to get to heaven, so it doesn't matter what you do in your body. As long as the soul doesn't sin, see? The soul, they said the soul can't sin, only the body can sin. All right? They forgot a verse, didn't they? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But their teaching was that it doesn't make any difference what you do in your body. You can do anything you want. You'll be all right. Your soul will still be saved. Sounds Baptist to me. Unconditional eternal security. No wonder you got so many gross, ungodly sinners running around. And I hope it doesn't bother you. I mentioned the word Baptist. They're the ones who have actually propagated that doctrine. They're going to have to be responsible for it. Now, let me tell you, I didn't say Southern Baptist. I could. Or American Baptist Convention. Or General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, the independent Baptists, so to speak, the independent ones that are organized. Organized independence, that's like dry water. That's like, that's like grape nuts. It's not grape, and it's not nuts, right? But I'm just naming a denomination that has a doctrine that happens to fit this category. That no matter what you do in your body, you're still going to be saved. You can run around with every whore in town and still get to heaven. You see why God hates that? He said, which thing I hate. I hate their deeds. See, it's bad enough they had a bad doctrine, but when they started living by it, you talk about leavening the church, destroying the whole lump. That'll do it in a hurry, let me tell you. No, God has a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. Isn't that wonderful if the church is perfect? There's no one person in it that's absolutely perfect. We're all working on that, but together, collectively, in the church, we're perfect. The standard is perfect, you see? The doctrine has to be pure. You don't want to come to a place that's all full of all the garbage of this world and doctrines of devils. We want a place we can come to where we feel the presence of God. We want a place we can come to where His will is done. His ways, which are higher than our ways, are accomplished. Now, he says in the 7th verse, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That which was lost, remember, in the Garden of Eden? The tree of life, he's going to give it to us. To him that overcometh. Now, Smyrna is only 4 verses. I'd like to do that one yet, if you'd bear with me a few minutes. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. The word Smyrna, by the way, comes from the word myrrh, the same word that myrrh comes from. And in order to get myrrh, which was a sweet-smelling substance, in order to get it to smell sweet, you had to pound it and pulverize it. And so was it with this church. They were persecuted heavily, but brought forth a sweet savor unto God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. That's a comforting thought when you're going through persecution, that there's a God in heaven. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. And notice what the Lord says, but thou art rich. See, God's idea of riches are a whole lot different than people's. You go down and talk to the banker down the street and ask him what his idea of riches are. And you ask God what he says riches are, and I guarantee you, you come up with two opposites. You know, in business, they determine what you're worth by your financial statement, but God doesn't. Isn't that wonderful? Thou art rich. We have the true riches, the heavenly riches. This world, no matter what they amass and what they obtain, that's all they're going to get. You ought to feel sorry for them. That's all they're going to get. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, which is a title for God's true people. Now, it's not a racial title here. It spans all the different people, whoever they may be, all the kindreds, nations, and tongues that are saved, called out by the blood of Jesus Christ. No difference between Jew and Greek in the kingdom, remember? That say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do you see that? There are people who appear to many to be Christian that are actually satanic people. Oh, you can see them on the television. You can hear them on the radio. A lot of them are standing in pulpits this morning, standing there by the power of the devil, and their spirit, their church, rather, is running on spirit power, but not the Holy Ghost. They wouldn't know the Holy Ghost if they ran into them, but they got spirit power. And those same people would walk in here and say, oh, this is dead, nothing going on. They wouldn't be able to stand it. They don't understand the operation of God's Spirit. They understand very well the synagogue of Satan, which they are of. Synagogue meaning a place of assembly or gathering together. Now, it's interesting because notice it's the synagogue of Satan. In the book of Revelation, the only time you find the word synagogue used is in reference to Satan. Of course, we have a Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Synod comes from the word synagogue. And Wisconsin Synagogue and the Missouri Synagogue, and there's other synagogues all over the place, right? Places where people assemble together that don't want God. They want a religion. They want something else, something to pacify their deistic spirits, but they don't want salvation. The blood-bought gift of God that'll call them out of the hog wallow because they want to live in the hog wallow. They want to wallow with the swine and pigs of the world. And they're out there, believe me. And you can wash a sow, but it'll go right back and roll in the mud, right? Isn't that what Peter said? And that dog will eat his own vomit. I've seen that done already, haven't you? These dogs, you know, they'll go and they'll find an old rabbit that died or something, been laying there 2-3 days with flies all over it, and they'll eat some of that, you know. It'll make them sick, and they'll throw it up, and they'll walk away. I'm trying to make you lose your appetite so you forget about going and eating. They'll walk away, and then later on that day, they'll start thinking about that rabbit again. They'll go back, and there'll be the pile of vomit there. They're going to eat it again. You know what the Lord had Peter say about that? He said, that's just exactly the way people are when they go back out into their old sin. They get washed and out the door and back to the old thing, just like the dog to the puke. Come on. And I'll tell you, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before those swine. And don't give that which is holy unto those dogs. Didn't he say it? Don't waste your time on it. They know better. You tell them, hey, fire's hot. The rest is up to you now. What are you going to do? That's the message for them. Judgment, 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 judgment. When they've heard the gospel, nobody deserves to hear it twice till everybody's heard it once. They know. Verse 10, the two verses to do yet here today. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. It's not a reproach to be in prison. It just depends why you're there. If you're there for the gospel, fine. That ye may be tried, and that ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now there's that number 10. What's the significance of that? Remember, this is all signified. 10 means a complete trying, a complete period of testing. God gave us 10 commandments to test us, didn't he? Remember Jacob's complaint to Laban? These 10 times have you changed my wages. Look at that number 10. There were 10 plagues to test Egypt. Think of any other 10s? In Daniel, remember when Memucan came in to give them their meat offered to idols? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? I should really call them by their right names. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And they didn't want the king's meat. They said, give us pulse to eat and test us 10 days. Remember? You find that 10 all over. It's a complete period of testing, time of testing. That's what's meant by signifying. You show by signs. The number 10 there means a complete testing period. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You endure the complete testing, and you'll get a crown of life. Notice, this is not for a bunch of pansies that think they're going to float away playing a harp. Christianity is for people who are going to be tested. They that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. This takes guts. This takes work. This takes fortitude. Boy, I just hate what they have done with religions. How they have cheapened the Bible and tried to drag all of this through the mud. This is paid for with the blood of many, many martyrs and was bought initially with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In verse 11, where we'll stop. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Isn't that good news? Not be hurt of that second death. What's the second death? Death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire. Let's overcome. Let's hear what the Spirit says. Let's hold fast what we have, that no man take our crown. Would you stand with me? We'll continue here next week with Pergamos. I got about half as far as I wanted to get today, but that's not too bad. There's so much to cover. Praise the Lord. I hope I didn't ramble too much in some areas. I'm trying to stay on track. That some of these things seem so necessary to bring out. Praise God. We're going to pray and ask the Lord to be with us and to help us. And of course, if anybody here wants to pray longer, if you have a special need in your heart and you need special prayer for anything, you stay. And if you haven't given your heart to God, if you haven't answered His call, do it today. There's no reason to play around in the world. Answer the call of the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for this gathering today and for what we've been able to study in your word. And I know that what this does is it brings us closer to heaven, helps us to understand the things of the Spirit. Help us, Lord, now to remember these things, to pray about them, to meditate upon them, and that when we come together next week at the appointed time, if it be your will, that we would come again hungry and thirsty for righteousness and for your word and ready to be filled with your Spirit. Lord, let your perfect will be done, I pray, as we now commend ourselves into your gracious and your almighty hands. I also pray for all of those here today that as I come against every wicked spirit that would try to turn them aside or thwart them from following you, I bind every wicked spirit. I cast them out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I break every hex and every vex, every curse, every ancestral curse, all sins of the fathers, every ungodly soul tie. I break, I sever these. I bind the spirits causing them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let every spirit of infirmity be rebuked and cast out also. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.